webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, December 30th, 2009, the only last Wednesday of 2009 ever. Welcome in on this last Wednesday of the decade. And, Mikey, I realized something.
What did you realize?
That I have been referring to the date and the year as 20-aught whatever it was since it started in 20-aught-1.
Right.
When I was doing a daily radio show in the Tampa Bay area.
Uh-oh.
Not coincidentally called Glenn Klein Online. It was always 20-aught-1, 20-aught-2, 20-aught-3.
Now you ought not to do that.
And when we started the webcast in 20-aught-6, it was 20-aught-6. This will be the last time that I will ever be able to say on a webcast accurately the date of the oddies, because the oddies are about to come to an end.
This is true.
It's a shocker, ladies and gentlemen. And now let us officially and properly welcome the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night, coming to you from a very chilly Houston, Texas, in southeast Tejas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Good evening, Brother Glenn.
Michael, so it was kind of a crummy day there on the border.
You know what? We have had more crummy days this fall winter than I've ever seen in Houston, Texas. It seems that we're on a little whiplash of the jet stream, and it's moving like a snake, and every time that little bows down in the middle, every 3 days, it sucks the moisture up out of the Gulf, and we just get drenched, coldly drenched. And so it's been really crazy. It's like this is the winter time. What we've had now for about a month and a half is normally the winter we have for 2 or 3 weeks in January or February. But we've already been having it going on for too long. It's like, okay, do I have to move, or are you going to change this? One of the two.
This is the winter of your discontent, if you
will. It is the winter of my discontent in Houston.
Well, we hope that whatever the weather is, wherever you are logged in from around the world, that you are staying safe and warm. It's the last webcast for the year, and so we want to finish it in fine fashion by hearing from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran fighting off a sinus infection, but playing her tonight in studio in the Tampa Bay region of FLA, USA. To take your calls, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. If you're listening live and it's a little after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States of America, please call us. We are very desirous of having your participation on this radio show tonight. Last one for 20-aught-9 and the last one of the oddies. And it's been a quick decade, Michael. It has not been uneventful.
It has been an amazing decade. And, you know, we talked about this a little bit earlier. I am still reminiscing a bit about our Christmas program. And here we are ready to celebrate our New Year's program. But, that entire show last week, I don't know if we had, I can't remember if we had any callers, but I don't think they'd have got a word in edgewise because I kind of went on a rant there.
You did. It was very well received. I've had a lot of good comments about it. Of course, Michael talking about basically the history of the gospel revolution and how it all began about 27 years ago on Christmas at his local congregation where he was pastoring, where he first introduced publicly after a five-year study of the gospel of peace. And, you know, we talked, Michael, last week about if Jesus is judged as the Prince of Peace by what's happening on the planet, he would be judged as a complete and utter failure.
Yeah.
Not only for the lack of peace between people and between nations, but the lack of righteousness manifested, according to evangelicalism, of people who call upon his name and say that they're Christian people.
Yeah, he couldn't even make it as the Duke of Earl, much less the Prince of Peace. Jeez. The only way, there is only one resolve to the prophecy that Jesus would be called the Prince of Peace, and that is the gospel of peace. And that the peace that the scriptures foretold has indeed come to this earth, and peace was declared. We celebrated this time of the year and just celebrated it last week. What the angels proclaimed, and that child that they were rejoicing over did become, even as they foretold, the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace has been established. We don't need another one. There's not a need for another one. The only reason we would need another one is if there was the slightest thread of anger or retaliation or payment from sin toward the human race coming from God. If there is any payment for sin still owed by the human race after the work of Christ, then there is no Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and there is no debt left on the human race. We are debt-free, and no retaliation, nothing to compensate, wash away, to nullify the sin, to cleanse the sin of the human race is necessary at all, not even a confession of sin, because sin has been obliterated by the cross of Jesus. In relationship between God and man, there is no such thing.
Hallelujah. 1-800-436-3260 is the number to call. We want to hear from you tonight on the last webcast for 2009. 1-800-436-3260 if you're listening and it's Wednesday night and it's about 8 minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast. We want to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. But, Michael, for people who think that judgment is still coming, Jesus truly isn't the Prince of Peace. They may mouth those words. I was reminded of that this week when I was watching a little bit of TBN, and they were having a memorial, not a service, but a memorial program for Oral Roberts. And Benny Hinn was on the panel. Paul Crouch, the founder of TBN, was on the panel. And Benny Hinn told a story about Oral Roberts, and Benny Hinn was getting ready to go to do a meeting in Liberia. And Oral Roberts cautioned him from going to Liberia, and he said that if Benny Hinn went to Liberia for the meeting, that Benny Hinn would be killed in that African country, and that God would judge him for the responsibility of his own premature death. God would judge Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts said.
Yeah.
What would you say to either Brother Benny or Brother Oral based on that proclamation?
Well, to take the edges off of my my ire towards such things, I would say poppycock. there's a whole lot of words I could think of for such things. It is so insulting to the gospel that it offends me personally to hear such ignorance lauded and proclaimed as quote men of God. And Glenn, if anyone knows that I hold back on being harsh toward a lot of Christian leaders and things, I know that you know that as much as anyone does, and try to take the softest approach that I possibly can, because I don't have a bone to pick with these guys. It's just I totally disagree. And,
well, you don't have a personal bone to pick, but you've got a doctrinal bone to pick big
yes,
time.
Oh, absolutely, and that's what I mean. It's nothing personal whatsoever. So to hear comments like that, and you know, and now who knows? I'm sorry. I've been around all of that trash, and I know that I don't know that Benny Hinn ever spoke about what Oral told him before his death. I mean, maybe Benny decided not to go and couldn't come up with a good enough reason and now is blaming it on Oral. I don't know, but I've seen that stuff done in the excuses that have to be brought up in the realm of a self-serving Christianity. And it is self-serving. It is self-righteousness. It is completely about self. And when you get that all of that much involved in the participation of righteousness, you're going to have lying and cheating, stealing. The limits to which there are none. When people have their own righteousness involved in the gospel, the only way to become the slightest bit transparent at all, by choice, and then it's by choice, is the gospel. The pretense of Christianity is the creation of lying. It is the creation of deception, because you must be deceptive. Benny Hinn does not qualify to heal anybody or to be God's messenger by any standard that the law which he touts requires. He comes nowhere close to it. If he were an honest man, it just does not exist. There's no man's righteousness. Even if there were people who were getting healed by the multitudes, it could not possibly be because of a man's involvement in this issue of righteousness. It just can't be.
Or his consecration, or his calling, or his anointing, or any other qualification.
No.
That this particular cult of Christianity would name. I don't care what the person's name is. It is a hoax. It is hypnotism. It is a joke. And we experience it up close and personal. It's Glenn Klein Online. We're talking tonight about the gospel, as we always do on Wednesday nights. And our good buddy from Cincinnati is online with us, who had a very excellent post that he sent out this week on Oral Roberts, Greg Ambergy. Gregory! How's it going? Good, buddy. How are you?
Yeah, I'm ready for a happy new year.
Hey, Mr. Bergy.
Ambergy going to be... going to be jamming tomorrow night if you're in the greater Cincinnati area.
We're having a honky-tonk New Year's Eve at Buffalo Harry's.
Honky-tonk New Year's
with
Eve.
With the band. Mike, this is your kind of bar. They've got a mechanical bull and a boxing ring and about 10 cornhole setups. And this place is huge.
It's Buffalo Harry's Church of God, right?
Yeah, it's what's that Fort Worth bar that I've played in before? It's, you know, that big, huge Fort Worth. It's Billy Bob's Light.
Billy Bob's Light.
Yeah.
And all the saints will be gathered tomorrow at Buffalo Harry's. Be there or be square if you are in the greater Cincinnati area.
Yes. So anyway, I was checking out something on YouTube, and something caught my eye as a suggested video to watch, and I watched it, and it was a kind of a crazy prophetic guy talking about the death of Oral Roberts and how, you know, Oral was preaching the Word of God, and how, you know, if we preach the Word of God, it will not return void. And he was making some kind of crazy remark about, you know, all the Word of God that Oral had preached and how it wouldn't return void and all this kind of thing. And I thought, man, I've never really thought about that one. I need to look that one up, because that can't mean what this guy's saying it means. And so it's in Isaiah, and, you know, Isaiah 55. And if you go back and start about Isaiah 53 through the end of 55, it's probably the most specific Old Testament scripture about Jesus.
Absolutely.
There is no Christian in the world who would deny that that's talking about Jesus. It's so clear and so precise. And it's a lot of the scripture that we read, you know, this time of the year about the coming of the Redeemer. But when you get to Isaiah 55, he starts talking about what the world's going to be like when this is done, and it's a beautiful part. But then it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth; it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And if you read that in context, it's obvious. It's not talking about some preacher preaching a sermon. It's not talking about going out on the street and witnessing to people. It's not talking about the Bible. It's talking about Jesus. We know that, you know, Jesus is the Word of God, and we believe that God sent him to redeem the world. And Jesus did not return to the Father void, but he accomplished the mission that God gave him to accomplish, and that was the redemption of the whole world.
And, a point that Greg brings up, Michael, is such a critical aspect of what your ministry has been about all these years, is reading the Bible in context.
Absolutely. And, you know, the thing that is thrilling to me about this is that even though Greg has never heard me teach on that, I taught on that 25 years ago in the church that I taught in, as I was beginning to view the Word of Faith movement in its inaccuracy and trying to put those verses in context. It was so beautiful reading through your email, because it brought back a lot of memories. And the thing that it proved to me is that this is so clear, I don't have to teach it.
No, you don't have to teach it at all.
I don't have to. All anybody has to do is read it in context, and you're going to get it. I stood up in the pulpit over 25 years ago and read that. I remember speaking to those Word of Faith folks. I remember I told the people last week, the church I pastored was founded by Charles Capps and several of those guys, Seville and all of them were the founders, as far as this group was having these Word of Faith people come in and speak. And that was the church that I started pastoring. And coming into that, I remember going through the exact experience that you said, Greg, in your email, and being able to realize that in context that was talking about Jesus, and that Jesus did not return to the Father void. Now, I did not at that time conclude the entire redemption of the world. I concluded that Jesus was successful at what he came to do, but I did not know at the time the totality of what Jesus came to do. But talk about not returning to the Father void. He returned filled with the entire human race. He was filled, not void. He was filled.
That's amazing.
With the entire human race. Because that's where we all entered, past, present, and future. The entire human race entered the body of Christ at the cross and remains so through the death, burial, and resurrection. So when Jesus returned to the Father, the entire population of the earth stood in the presence of God and heard these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
That's good preaching, Roberts.
So at this Oral Roberts Memorial television show that they were doing, they talked about the difference between the thief on the cross that had no value or crown to lay at the feet or the throne of God upon entering the heaven, but that Oral would have a big old crown to receive.
Oh, God.
And it's amazing to me, gentlemen, at the depth of deception that Christianity has gone to the point where somebody on the panel that was with TBN, I wish I remembered if it was Paul or just one of the other gentlemen, it was not Benny Hinn, but they said that Oral Roberts was the most important man that had ever lived. And they did not qualify their statement. It was not checked by anybody who was on the panel. I mean, think about the fact that here's a guy who clearly thought that God was still judging business. Because remember when Oral said that if he didn't get a certain offering by a certain date, that God was going to kill him. And it said, apparently, to Benny Hinn that God would judge Benny Hinn if he went to Liberia and died prematurely. To think that that kind of ministry would be considered the most important ministry over, let's give them credit and say that they weren't counting the life of Jesus in that number, but to consider that as the most important life that ever lived compared to Paul the Apostle, for example, who was the Apostle of grace and peace. It is an outrage. It is an absolute outrage, and you don't hear any controversy about it. The only place you'll hear about that is on this webcast. It's just absolutely incredible.
Well, if you're going to, you know, really, if you're going to compare something, you know, compare the fact that Oral died at Christmas time and that he totally disagreed. Oral Roberts totally disagreed with the angels that spoke, the angel that spoke, and the rest of the host of heaven that was there, spoke over the birth of Christ. He totally disagreed with that angel. And that angel, even the angel had the wisdom to speak. And on earth, not peace on earth, there's, you know, you see these, every Christmas it goes up, peace on earth. There is no place in the Bible that says peace on earth. It says, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Nothing talks about peace on earth. And the angels had such a clear message. And here Oral dies at the same time we celebrate that message, as ill-timed as it is. And this man is supposed to be the greatest man on earth.
And Mike, before I go, I would say that Oral may have been the most important person that ever lived to the economy of Tulsa.
Absolutely.
So that we'll give him credit for that.
We will, definitely. Credit where credit is due.
But
you guys have a happy New Year.
Before you do go, we also want to note that this week you found out that our dear friend Bruce Gosee passed away this year because you sent this email out to people that were on your list, and Bruce's wife was kind enough to let you know that he had passed away this year.
Yeah.
And Bruce had been a guest on this show on a number of occasions from Kentucky.
Right.
And so for the folks that have been listening to this show for a while, you'll remember the kind words and heart of Bruce Gosee, and that was a passing that was noted by those fellow gospel revolutionaries, because Bruce Bruce was a dear friend who loved the gospel and was sharing it down there in the mountain areas of Kentucky, and he will be missed.
He will.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I had the pleasure of talking to him a few times, and he had sent me some pictures of he lived down in the Natural Bridge area around the Red River Gorge, and it's just some of the prettiest country. It's really rough, rugged country in the Appalachian Mountains, but it's just beautiful if you get back in there. And Bruce was a musician. He was a drummer and a percussionist, and so we had that in common as well. And so I'm sorry to hear about him passing.
And I can say unequivocally that with his stand on the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, that our friend Bruce was one of the greatest men on earth.
He was.
I like that. Well, have a great time ministering the gospel of grace and peace tomorrow at Buffalo Harry's.
We'll do it. You guys have a happy new year. We'll talk
to
you,
Greg,
you
next too.
Year.
Thanks so
Greg,
much.
Thanks
we love
calling.
You a lot.
All right. Bye.
Here's Greg Ambergy, ladies and gentlemen.
Mr. Berge.
From beautiful Cincinnati, Ohio. And Greg will be playing with his band tomorrow night. And you got big plans for tomorrow night, Mikey?
About the same as I had for Christmas. if somebody didn't tell me, I probably wouldn't know it was happening.
We're going to party like it's 2009.
Who would have thought we would have 10 years past that song? Remember how many years we went through, at least a couple of years, was it?
Oh, it was more than a couple of years. I think it probably was 10 years.
Was it? We listened to Gonna Party Like It's 1999. It's like,
yep.
Now we're 10 years past that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
The Lord has tarried.
He has done that.
Past 88 reasons why he was going to return in 1988.
And a million why he was coming back in the year
2000. Down because of 2IK. Now the next thing that we got looking forward to, Michael, apparently is 2012.
Yep.
When Nostradamus predicted, or somebody in the Aztec faith predicted something special about 2012, but we can... already make a statement about 2012, can we not?
Yes, and let us go on record, as I did in 88 and in 2000, and will once again in 2012. Relax. Nothing is going to happen as far as the end of the world is concerned. There will be things happening, just like it has ever since the inception of this planet. And don't get upset about the fires and the floods, as Al Gore warned us all about just a few weeks ago, that was the sure sign that this planet was wrapping up its last days by man's pollution. I can tell you that's not going to happen. 2012, end of the world's not going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. I've got too much confidence that the scriptures constantly refer to the place where Jesus came to redeem the human race, that it would never be destroyed. So I know that's not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen.
Yeah, we might not make it to 2012, but our words will not return void.
Absolutely.
It's out there now, my friend.
It is out there, and the only thing that I ask, which is what I ask in 88, I ask in 2000, I got nothing, but I ask for putting my neck on the line and saying as strongly as those that are prophesying the end of the world in 88 and in 2000, as much as I put my neck on the line, and I ask, this is the only thing I ask, is that when I turn out to be right and they turn out to be wrong, point out to them they were wrong and point out to me that I was right. And nobody did. So so I expect to be the unsung hero of 2012 as I was 2000 and 1988.
Well, we had, I think it was on Christmas Day, CNN had documentary about the 300 or 400 years after Christ. The documentary is called After Jesus. And one of the things they pointed out as things evolved in the Roman Empire and in the Catholic Church at the time was that structure came to the church. And the comment on the program was that without structure, there is no power.
Yeah.
And so structure was inevitable to come to the church because that's where the power was derived from.
Yeah.
So we concluded, Michael, that we will have no power with this gospel revolution because we have no structure.
Absolutely. You know, because the thing of it is you know, that comment on that program was very striking to me. It stood to attention in my presence and saluted me, and it was...
That's an interesting imagery, but nonetheless,
true statement that with structure comes power. You know, I've not opposed structure. I have simply stood for the gospel. But the gospel seems to have obliterated every structure that I've come in contact with.
And that's a good way to put it. It seems like any time there is a structure, and we've seen it outside the gospel, where the gospel comes in, we've seen structure, as we've noted in the church experience that you had in Houston, that purported to have received the gospel. But wherever there is established structure, when the gospel comes in, it obliterates the structure.
Yes. So thus far, that statement is an absolute truth with me. It affects everything. The gospel affects everything that it touches. Now, people might ask, why? Why? Why would the gospel obliterate structure? If the gospel does that, which to my observance to this day is true, I'm always open, believe me, I'm always open to making our approach to the gospel and sharing the gospel successful. Please, if you got an idea, share it with me. I will be completely, completely open. But if indeed that structure creates power, you see, there is a conflict immediately, Glenn, because if the gospel is the power and structure is a power, you got two powers in conflict. Now, is there a way for those two powers to work together? I don't know. Let me tell you very clearly, I have never experienced it. And I did everything within my human possibility to fit into a church structure here in Houston. And the only thing that I'm telling you, I held my breath, I shuddered, I did so many things hearing comments that were totally outside the gospel. And the little tiny bit, I just started speaking up a little bit about the gospel being used to justify behavior. Because, see, people think that I want to speak the gospel because that if we take the implications of the gospel off of negative, off of good behavior, that means we're just all, that we are in a position to where that we are justifying, quote, bad behavior. And that's what was happening here. And I just as strongly opposed the justification of bad behavior as I was the self-justification of good behavior. The gospel does not justify anybody's actions to the good or to the bad, to the approved or the disapproved. The gospel is totally detached from man's actions altogether, and by great reason, by necessity, must be, or it cannot be the power of God in our lives, because we become a power unto ourselves the moment that we begin to try to establish that I should go out and drink, or I should go out and have sex, I should go out and do this and that to prove that I am free. Bull. I don't have to go out and do anything to prove I'm free, no more than I have to go to church to prove that I'm free, no more than I have to pray to prove that I'm free, no more than I have to give to prove that I'm free, no more than I have to do anything that people would approve of to prove I'm free. It is just as deadly of a religion to say that our performance to the negative in somebody's opinion would be the demonstration of freedom. It is not a demonstration of freedom to get drunk, to have sex. Freedom is just freedom. It does not justify, nor does it preclude the actions of any human being to say that those actions are correct or incorrect. And that is the narrow passage that you must go through to have the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. The gospel is not here to require good actions, and it is not here for you to prove you got it through your negative, self-inflicted actions that would that some may approve, some may laud, some may detest, but it doesn't make any difference what they are, Glenn. Whether it would fit within the law or outside the law, none of this has anything to do with the gospel. And when I was here and I began to observe, and people were being told that they were legalistic because they were going to the gym too often, and that because somebody wanted some control over their life, oh, you're being legalistic, you're going to the gym. Legalism has nothing to do with going to the gym. Now, if somebody's going to the gym trying to please God, that's legalistic. You might call them obsessive because they're going to the gym so much. You can label them with a whole lot of mental and emotional disorders, but it has nothing to do with legalism. We toss that word around, yet it is a term that I reserve in the teachings, especially the teachings of Paul. I reserve, it's just as legalistic. It is just as legalistic to say that going out and getting drunk proves you're free as it is to say that not drinking proves you're free. And this is that narrow path that I have to walk, because believe me, I am pulled from both sides of this. I got involved in a church here in Houston that tried to pull me to the other side. You know, I was even entreated. Well, you know, Michael, come on out tonight. You know, I want to sit and get drunk with you. Well, that's fine, but I don't want to get drunk. And I was told that I was being legalistic. And it's like, okay, wait a minute here. We got a problem. And it isn't with me and you. This problem is with what you are defining the gospel to be. And it was hideous to me. It was just as hideous to me for somebody to infer that my not going and getting drunk with somebody on a night was an insult to the gospel, or somehow inferring that I wasn't free, as it was for some religious idiot on the other side to say that by taking a drink proved I wasn't free.
Well, I think that people that are listening to this webcast will really appreciate that, because there is a distinction. Well, there is no distinction at all between making the case that you're free because you don't drink or that you're free because you do.
Absolutely.
But we are free to do and not do whatever we want to do.
Absolutely. What we do has no effect upon the power of the gospel. the gospel is the power of God. How can we quote that the gospel is the power of God and negate the power of God through either performance to the positive or to the negative, whatever anybody might see it to be, or even in the neutral? It doesn't make any difference. And I remember the first time, which has only been a few years ago, that I came to the point where that I made the comment openly and publicly that morality had nothing to do with the gospel at all. Zero.
Right.
Morality has nothing to do with the gospel. It was an incredibly liberating moment for me to cross that barrier. But you see, when people hear that, it depends on what they're... See, if a person is still in self-justification mode, people who hear that, who want to justify what they're doing, they will say, oh, yes, well, you know, praise the Lord. That means I'm free because that it has nothing to do with morality. And then or they get offended, actually, because that it has nothing to do with morality, and the other side gets offended because it has nothing to do with morality. But we don't need justification. We have justification. That's where
right,
you become
exactly.
an honest human being who says what they say, takes responsibility for what they say. We do what we do, we take responsibility for what we do, and therefore we can decide what we want to do and not do based on the full reality of consequences.
Right.
But you see, we are blinded to that because of self-justification. I never will forget the first time I found in Proverbs, this was one of my steps in this gospel revolution. He that justifieth himself condemneth himself with his own mouth. Man, did that ever register deep inside my soul. He that justifies himself condemns himself with his own mouth. And I begin to realize that condemnation we only get from ourselves. There is no condemnation from God. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus.
Right. We need to rehearse the fact that the word justification in the Bible literally means just if I had not sinned.
Absolutely.
And, the justification for what happens and what doesn't happen and why things are going a certain way that is so rampant in evangelicalism is just, well, it's Antichrist. It's before Christ.
Well, and it's not just in evangelicalism. It's our society is filled with self-justification now.
Yeah.
It has permeated our everyday existence, whether you go to church or don't go to church. Self-justification is the way of life. And I'm telling you, there is a more powerful way to live. It's called responsibility. Now, when I first started sharing this, the number one thing I was accused of, well, you're just saying people aren't responsible for anything. And I knew that wasn't what I was saying, but in the infancy of the gospel, in my understanding of the gospel, I did not know how to respond to that. Now I know how to respond. I don't take that type of stuff anymore. Because the more I learn about the gospel, the more I learn about personal responsibility. Nothing teaches me responsibility except the gospel. Because without the gospel, I am a very self-justifying little twit, or a big twit, whichever way you want to put it.
You're a big twit.
The most horrifying thing that we can do.
All right, well, you're a big twit. Another big twit is calling us right now. From the land above the border in beautiful Calgary, we have the man, the legend. You know him, you love him, you can't live without him. I'm going to be hosting the Big Grace Conference coming up at the end of next month up there in Calgary. Mr. Vic Dobrennan from Calgary. Vic!
Glenn. Mike.
Hey, Vic.
We heard you clearing your throat there, Vic. You ready to talk some gospel?
Definitely.
Awesome.
Vic's always ready.
I want to wish you guys a happy new year.
Happy new year to you and your
And, yeah, I just wanted to share just a couple of thoughts that Mike had brought up a couple of months ago about Scripture and how it's impacted me over the last 6 weeks or so I've been studying. And basically, the notion that Scripture, according to the New Testament, is the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And I've been just excited to read. I've spent the last 6 weeks on my vacation, actually, reading all of the prophets and half the Psalms. I'm happy to report that, you know, the gospel is really represented clearly in these readings. If you read them in the context that God is a loving and merciful God.
Yeah.
And that comes across so clearly. And when I read the prophets are, you know, from what I can tell, and I'm not a biblical scholar, but is a history of, and almost every one of those prophets start off with talking about Israel and Judah.
Yeah.
And the history. And just like was mentioned here by Glenn just a few moments ago in Isaiah 53 and those scriptures, like the prophetic scriptures about the Lord, it's just beautiful. It's really beautiful. I don't know why we don't spend more time reading the scriptures. You know, in my Christian walk, I have spent all my time in the New Testament, which hasn't been a total waste of time, perhaps. But just to realize, though, that when you read those prophets in context of the knowledge of the gospel that we have now, knowing that God is not an angry God and not a God that is going to condemn half the population of the earth to hell and damnation, and when you start reading those new Old Testament writings in that context, with that knowledge in the back of your mind, I'll tell you, that is good stuff there.
<It's> good
that
news.
Is great.
Condemning half the population is a very generous interpretation.
Yeah, probably. You know, it's more like 9/10 of it. You're right.
No, you listen to Christian teaching and television and radio and what's on the Internet, they're condemning the vast majority. I'm talking about 90-95%.
Right.
Of all humanity to an eternal damnation.
God is a good God. He really is a good God. And I know we're talking
about the aforementioned memorial telecast on TBN. Benny Hinn talked about the fact that not only does one have to receive Christ for salvation and redemption, but then you have to start walking a certain way in order to please God.
Oh, man.
It is just beyond outrageous.
After the children of Israel disobeyed God time and time and time and time again, and that's basically what the prophets are all about.
Right.
Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, all of those. You know, but God reaffirms them all the time. He reaffirms them as his children. That theme, I think, is the theme of all those prophetic writings. Is
no
God's
doubt.
Affirmation of, in spite of them.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's so good.
Vic. It is a very powerful message, and I was really excited to get Vic and I talked a few days ago and gotten his email about these things, but it really is. It's very, very true that for any modern day Christian to hear Vic say that he found the absolute affirmation of God's love, grace, and mercy in the Old Testament. I mean, how many times are Christians told to just stay out of the Old Testament altogether? And just stay in the confusion, if you will. This is my interpretation. Just stay in the confusion and contradiction of the New Testament, where that these guys, Paul, disagreed with Peter, James, and John, that legalism was battling against grace all in the name of Christ. Yeah, stay there. Don't go back to the Old Testament, where that God's judgment is absolutely sure for every human being. And then he told them how much he was ticked off at them, but assured them time after time, but I'll send a redeemer. The Savior is coming.
Yes.
The Prince of Peace will step in.
Right.
The great intercessor will provide a way. The sacrificial lamb will be offered. Time and time again throughout the prophecies, the law laid it down and said
what the requirement of perfection
was. And then the prophets come along and assure that what the law required, it does demand. However, a Redeemer will set us free from all of this.
Yeah.
There will be a Redeemer.
They were brought into bondage for 70 years. You know, and after that, you know, Daniel gave us the specific time when they're going to be released out of bondage. You know, I mean,
it happened 2,000 years ago, didn't it?
Daniel's 70th week stopped. It just mysteriously stopped.
Yeah, well, it's 69th
so that,
stopped. We're on hold in the Christian. Now, this is what's so ridiculous, Vic, and you know this, especially after reading this for yourself. To say that a prophecy that is so succinct and so accurate, and so time-sensitive.
Yeah.
To say that that prophecy, after the end of 69 weeks, that it went on suspension and is being held in suspension until a time yet that obviously is not here. Why? Because the 70th week of Daniel says that all transgression will be done away with. Everlasting righteousness shall be ushered in, and the Prince of Peace shall be crowned Lord of all. That's why the 70th week of Daniel has been placed in a suspended state of animation and being placed as a subject of a future event. But I can assure you, just the same as I assured people about 1988, the year 2000, and now the year 2012, that the 70th week of Daniel is not being held in suspended animation. It was fulfilled in its succinct order just the way Daniel prophesied it. The arrogance for some modern-day Christian to look upon the writings of Daniel and to supersede the voice of God that came to him and told him to write these things down in their accurate order, in a specific time frame, all the way through 69 weeks and through 70 weeks, and then have the audacity, because of our unbelief, that we say that the 69th week of the 70th week of Daniel, for 2,000 years, has been held in a state of suspended animation, and someday Christ will return again and finish his incomplete work that he so miserably did 2,000 years ago, that he will come back and do it again and get it right this time.
Yeah.
No prophet. You read it yourself, Vic. No prophet ever taught of Jesus coming and doing a part work and then waiting at least now 2,000 years and coming back and cleaning up the mess.
Well, that's so true, Mike. You know, and you said it before, that nowhere in the prophets does it talk about a partial redemption.
Yeah.
You know, and my reading just confirmed that over and over again. It's just nowhere.
It's not there,
you know. So I encourage everybody who's listening to get into that Old Testament, start reading those prophets in context of the gospel, and you will be overjoyed.
Yeah, well, the thing that people need to remember is that those writings that are popularly called the Old Testament is not the Old Testament.
Yeah.
They are the Scriptures.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
That's what I meant to say. These are the Scriptures that are referenced in the New Testament.
Yep.
And if there's anything that is the Word of God written, it is that.
Exactly.
The Old Testament, Michael, was the blood of bulls and goats that was done away with at the cross of Christ. We talked earlier in the webcast about the fact that when the gospel comes in, structure is obliterated. Well,
yeah.
As Jesus prophesied, within the generation that was on the earth at the time of Christ, the complete structure that had been Judaism, culminating with the great temple in Jerusalem, was completely obliterated.
Yeah.
Not in the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture was at the cross. But when the gospel came in, the structure that was Judaism was completely done away with. It does not exist anymore. And yet Christians, of all people, want to bring back the third temple, the animal sacrifices, want to put people back under the law, whether they be the Ten Commandments or the 603 other commandments of the Scriptures that could never be accomplished by Israel, that God gave to Israel, according to Paul the Apostle, to add power to the temptation. It is absurd on this eve of New Year's Eve 2009 that the law is still being proclaimed when, Michael, you've said so clearly in times past that Jesus Christ himself should have been the last preacher and teacher of the law.
Guys, I've got to run. I'm going to wish you a happy New Year.
Hey,
thanks,
Vic, you pretty excited about Michael coming to Calgary?
Well, you sure are. You betcha.
give the dates, the location, and your phone numbers. People can get in touch with you.
All right, area code 403-686-0841. The dates are January 29th, 30, and 31. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're starting off on 7 o'clock p.m. on Friday, and then 10 a.m., 2 p.m., and 7 p.m. again on Saturday, and 10 a.m. on Sunday. It's going to be good.
We're
looking forward to it.
They're going to work me while I'm there.
Well, Mikey?
You bet.
They're going to work me while I'm there.
Oh, yes.
Good.
All the best, you guys.
All right.
Thanks,
God bless
you.
Thanks for calling, buddy.
All right. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
All right.
Bye.
The man spent the 6 weeks of his vacation in the Scriptures. I want to ask anybody who's in the church to say that they had take a six-week vacation and spend them in the Scriptures. The so-called
church.
Yeah,
really. And in what Jesus called the Scriptures, you know. I tell you, my hat's off to Vic because, you know, I comb through the New Testament and find the affirmation of the Scriptures as much as I possibly can. But now I'm not moved or bothered by the contradictions because they are obvious. They are real. There are teachers that disagree with each other. There is time, places, numbers that disagree with each other. But you see, when we place the emphasis of the Scriptures on writings that are not what Jesus called the Scriptures, we got to stand up and take our medicine, you know. As Bill Maher pointed out very clearly, the contradictions, as Bishop Spahn, who has seduced people like Carlton Pearson and others into turning away from the gospel by pointing out these contradictions in the New Testament. Those contradictions are there. They do not move me. They validate the fact that the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are the Scriptures. And just like Vic told you, just exactly as Vic told you, there is no contradiction there. The law condemns, the gospel redeems. It is conclusive that all under the law are condemned, and all under the gospel are redeemed through the power. The blood of bulls and goats could not do it. And I think that, Glenn, what you pointed out so aptly early about the Old Testament was the testament of the blood of bulls and goats. It was not the Scriptures. And such a valid and important point to to be made in this ongoing effort to bring clarity to this, that the Old Testament is not a bunch of writings. The Old Testament is the blood of bulls and goats. I've never heard it put better. And
the blood of bulls and goats is the
Old Testament. And that the scriptures, though, is not all of even what we call the Old Testament.
Correct.
The scriptures are, as Jesus said, as Paul, Peter, James, and John, the only thing I think they all agreed on was what the scriptures are. That I know they all agreed on, because none of them quoted anything when they said, for the scriptures saith, that it was not specifically located either in the law, the Psalms, or the prophets. I found one, and I thought, oh my gosh, this has shot my theory through and through, which that's fine. I don't mind finding out that I'm wrong. I just want to know it. But I saw one that said, for the scripture saith, and it referred to Kings. I don't remember if it was 1 Kings or 2 Kings. And I thought, ah, geez, you know. But I went back to Kings and read the verse that was quoted from Kings. The only place, get it, the only place in the New Testament that refers to, for the scripture saith, and there's a quote, the only place that was not either in the first five books of the law, the book of Psalms, or the prophets, was in 1 Kings or 2 Kings. I can't remember. I went back to the verse in Kings, and guess what? It was referring to the books of the law. The very same, they were quoting the scriptures.
Kings was quoting the prophets or the law.
Kings was quoting the law.
Mm-hmm.
And you talk about a sigh of relief. So I can say unequivocally, with no question, every time that a New Testament writer, they were convinced of what the scriptures were. Now, you see, it was translators who went through and found that quote, and they found the quote in Kings from the law and cited Kings. But the fact is that the writer was citing the law. He was not citing Kings. Kings had cited the law. And so it just thrilled me to find out that all of the writers of the New Testament agreed 100% with Jesus. Do you hear that? All of the writers of the New Testament agreed unequivocally with Jesus, that the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Not 1 Kings, 2 Kings, not Ruth. We could go through all of them. Great writings, wonderful things to be learned. They are not scripture.
Well, you know, it's amazing. Not only does the fact that the church, as was pointed out in the CNN documentary, when they came up with the so-called canon of Scripture, not only did they do a disservice to the Scriptures by calling those the Old Testament, they did a disservice to the cross of Christ by calling the compilations of writings after the life of Christ the New Testament. Yeah. Because that is not the New Testament either.
No, absolutely.
The New Testament, as the Old Testament, is the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrificial system that was set up after the Exodus out of Egypt. The New Testament is the blood of Christ.
That is as clear as anybody can say it, Glenn. You know, hats off. You know, thank goodness for your clarity in what you're saying and to point out both sides of this story. And anyone who has the nerve to read it will find out that the New Testament is blood and blood of goats, blood of Jesus. It is not a group of writings. What a wonderfully clear thing that you have shared with us tonight. I appreciate it.
And we appreciate you, and on that note, we are going to end the webcast for this decade. We would be remiss not to note that we know that some of the teachings and CD series that have been ordered in the last many weeks have not been delivered yet. Do you want to speak to that, Michael, very quickly?
Yeah, I do. I appreciate everyone's patience. We have once again run into a little bit of a bleep here. I was just able to confirm yesterday that we actually will be able to reproduce the series from the Houston convention. I know that sounds so bizarre, but you just would not believe the hoops and chutes and ladders that have gone through to get to this point just to affirm that we can actually reproduce this. I will not go into detail as to why that, but it's not an individual's particular fault. And we appreciate everybody who puts any degree of effort into this. And, you know, it is just it's just one of those things.
The fact that our entire organization is volunteer,
yeah,
and the fact that stuff happens with technology and whatnot.
Really does.
You know, it's always amazing when you're watching satellite television or news channel. You could be watching CNN and just things will just go away because they've got a technical problem.
Yeah.
So between that and the fact that we've got an all-volunteer system, stuff is going to happen. But as Michael said, your patience is very much appreciated. Stay in touch with us. We'll be in touch with you via the webcast and through email. And we have your orders, and they will be fulfilled eventually. But here we are once again having to apologize for a delay. But we're hoping that the webcast will serve as a stopgap measure in the meantime. But once you will get your series, you'll enjoy those too.
Happy New Year, everybody.
Yes, we want to thank everybody for a great year in a lot of ways. The gospel went forward to the planet, and that's what we're all about here on this webcast and with this effort, Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution. I want to thank Greg Amberge from Cincinnati for participating, as well as Vic Dobrennan for calling in, as well as hosting the upcoming conference in Calgary. For more information, you can go to the website at gospelrevolution.com. And also want to thank our good boy, Sean O'Halloran, for fighting through a sinus infection and doing a great job engineering, producing, and call screening as always. And for the last time in 2009, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!